That starts with an individual turning from their sin, repenting of their sin, putting their faith in Jesus' work on the cross, but it doesn't end there. It starts with an individual, but it ends, as Scripture indicates, in a community of believers. It ends in the church, a gathered group of believers who collectively encourage each other to follow Christ. We can see this. Now, the Bible has what's called the one another statements, the one another statements or verses. There's 94 verses in the New Testament with the phrase one another in them. 47 of those are directed specifically to the church. One third of those are about unity. Another third of those verses are about love for one another, and then there's about 15% of them are about humility. So the main three themes are unity, love, and humility, which leaves 11 verses with each with their own specific one another statement. And the one another statement I want to look at and examine this morning is the one that says we are to bear one another's burdens. You may know where that's from. It's from Galatians chapter 6. In fact, if you have your Bibles, if they're not open already, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Specifically, that phrase is in verse 2. I want to ask, what does that mean? What does it mean to bear one another's burdens? Paul, in his letter to a collection of churches in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, lays out this important part of the collective command to grow spiritually. And so this morning we're going to examine just this small text, Galatians 6, just the first five verses. And while we do, I want to ask personally and corporately, how are we doing at this? Each of us should be asking, how am I personally doing at the commands that God's word gives to us this morning? But I want to ask that as a collective as well. Let's examine ourselves. This text is going to lead us to some convicting questions. Heads up. Questions like, how involved are you with the other people of this church? And will you allow others to speak into your lives? So, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, God's word is going to teach us this. Just like those pictures, just like the kibbutz where they work together to have a living and to make a subsistence, or the Greek hoplite where they work together to win the battle, or the Navy SEALs where they're similarly, right? They're working together to carry that weight. Just like that, Jesus expects you to be involved in your fellow church members' spiritual growth. That's our take-home thought this morning. Jesus expects you to be involved in your fellow church members' spiritual growth. So how does Paul make this point here in Galatians chapter 6? He's going to give us three commands for the community of faith. Restore what's broken, share the heaviness of life, and humbly examine your own walk. So let's take a look at these. First, let's look at the first verse alone. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. First thing that that Paul's going to say here, that the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is going to give to us, is that we must restore what is broken in others. How are we going to be able to help each other grow spiritually? We have to be part of restoring what is broken in others. So Paul's writing this letter to these churches, right? And he's already talked about what walking in the Spirit looks like in chapter 5. That's where we get the fruit of the Spirit. And he compares that with walking in the flesh. And so he's given a pretty good picture of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. And now he addresses these Christians. We know he's talking to the church. He says, brothers. And he acknowledges that there will be times when one of us is going to fall into sin. Right? You see the word caught there? If anyone is caught in any transgression, that caught, that could mean, there's differing opinions on what exactly how to interpret this. It could mean like busted, right? Hand in the cookie jar, oops, caught. Or it could simply mean like the idea of being entangled with sin, where Hebrews 12 says that we are to lay aside those weights that easily beset us. But either way, the reality is that we are all susceptible to temptation and may not even notice the trap until we're bound by it. Caught in this transgression. We're caught up in it. And Paul is saying, look how he says it. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression. So this is a complete blanket statement. There are no categories where Paul's command is not applicable, right? If any person is caught in any sin. So there's no clause where it's like, well, that one I don't have to deal with. So what's his command? What's he say? Look at the verse. You who are spiritual, restore. Restore that individual to a right relationship with God. That's the command here, to restore what is broken in others. And before we unpack what it means to restore this person, we need to ask, okay, who is responsible for this? What's the text say? You who are spiritual, who is that? Is that like an elite group, right, of like a Bible SWAT team that goes around and roots out naughtiness in our church? Is that what we're talking about here? The spiritual crew, like the just those who are spiritual, right? No, God forbid, right? It does not refer to that. What's it talking about? Is it talking about the church leadership? Is that what he means? The pastor's job is to go and root out the sin of the congregation. I think it's easy for us all to say, I don't know if I want to be in that group. I don't feel very spiritual. What's Paul talking about here? Well, Paul just talked about in chapter 5 what it means to be spiritual. It means to walk in the Spirit, right? To have the fruit of the Spirit as evidence of our salvation. As we walk through life, we are loving and kind and temperate with each other, right? The fruit of the Spirit. So what he's saying here simply is that anyone who is seeking to walk in the Spirit and who is spiritual enough to see, oh, my friend's caught in a sin. My friend is, he may not even see it, right? That's all he's saying here. This isn't an elite group of extra Christian-y people. This is just a group of people. This is anyone, really, who is walking with the Lord to the extent that they can see, oh, my friend has fallen. My friend is, that's a mistake. He should not have done that. I've had friends come to me in this congregation and say, Nate, did you realize that? And I'm, no, I didn't. Right? So we need that. So that's who it is. Guess what? That's all of us. It should be all of us. So what does it mean then to restore? If anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore. Well, this Greek term is actually a medical term that was used to describe the setting of a broken bone. And so this is a tricky thing, isn't it? Going to someone else and realizing that there's some sinfulness and brokenness in their lives, and we're called now to go and to set that right, to repair that, to restore that. That's potentially painful, sensitive, right? But it's necessary. If you've ever broken a bone, you know how necessary that is. How are we expected to do this without making things worse? What does he say in the text? You who are spiritual, restore this individual, how? In a spirit of gentleness. When I was a youth pastor, I had taken a group of teenagers, middle school age teenagers, on a little local mission trip. And on the last day, we survived the week, which was great. The last day, we kind of went up to a man in our church had a place on a lake, and we went up and we had a good time at the lake. And then on the way back, the last thing that we were going to do was to stop at McDonald's before we got back to the church. We're at the very, 99% of the trip is over, right? And I'm like, okay, we did it. We got everybody through this. Nobody's parents had to be called. And then one of our students, his name was Caleb. Caleb Forehand, if you're watching this someday, I'm talking about you, jumps over a fence, doesn't quite make it, falls and breaks his arm, and it was like he had two elbows. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, ugh. It was just like that. Like, ugh, this is bad. Like, instantly we know that's broken. That's a problem. So close to the end of the trip. So what do we have to do? We have to get him to the hospital, and in that moment in the hospital, he's in the ER, the first thing that had to be done, as they gave him some pain medicine and that sort of thing, but even really before it started to take effect, what needed to happen was what? That bone needed to be set. And what had to happen was his Gumby little arm had to be pulled out and then put back in. And I'm sorry if this is a little squeamish for you. That's the worst it's going to get. But that doctor, how did he do it? Come here, kiddo. You know, put it back together? No. Was it like rubber band? Snap. Okay, it's back together. No, what? In a spirit of gentleness, this doctor, very carefully, understanding how painful it was, understanding how necessary this was, did that which was necessary with the least amount of, with the most care and the least amount of further injury to set again what was wrong in Caleb's arm. It's painful, but it's necessary. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians verse 13. He says, finally, brothers, rejoice. And he says, aim for restoration. Comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And this is what Christ does for us. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We are to go to our brothers and sisters who have become entangled with sin with a sympathetic heart, understanding the danger, understanding the situation, knowing that that process might be difficult, but that it is necessary. And while we do, we're to guard our own hearts. Look what Paul says. He continues, he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. This is the same principle that lifeguards know, that when they dive in to save a drowning victim, they are very careful not to get into a position where that drowning victim is going to now cling to them in a way that they can't save themselves, right? And that one of the things they're taught to do is if they are grabbed and start to go down, to go down. That drowning victim is going to let go. He doesn't want to do this. But they are to guard themselves. They are to keep watch on themselves because they know they could too be a victim of drowning. And so, brothers and sisters, as we are called to restore that which is broken in this community, in this church, we're to do so gently, carefully, and knowing that I too am equally susceptible to temptation. This is a communal and an individual aspect to this restoration. So, to summarize what Paul's saying just in this first verse, Paul's saying this, that those who have the spiritual maturity to see when a friend is straying from the right relationship of God with God, they must take responsibility for that friend and help them return to a right relationship with God in a compassionate way. Now, usually we do application at the end of a point. We're going to do implication today. What are the implications that this text is saying without saying it? Think about this. First of all, I think this. This activity implies that we know each other well enough to see when our friends fall into sin. What should be happening before this is ever necessary is that we should be communing with each other. We should be developing relationships. No, I can't know each individual as well as everyone, right? I can't know everyone super, super well, but we have opportunities to mingle with each other, and we should. We should take advantage of the opportunities that we have to be together so that we can build a relationship, so that if the Lord allows one day my friend is stumbling, that I have a relationship there. Another implication is that we should expect our fellow believers to come to us. Let me ask, are you willing to let other people examine your life and challenge you on sin? This is some people's worst nightmare. And not because they're super naughty or anything like that. It's just that inspection. We don't personally love this, do we? But as a community of faith, we need to be willing to let other people do that. I should expect and ask. I have friends here, and I'm so thankful for these men who I trust enough they could say, hey, Nate, this is a problem. And maybe even they're seeing it wrong. I'm not going to get offended by it. It's okay, because I know that they love me enough to point out, hey, I might be straying off the course. Are you willing to do that? Here's another implication. The implication here, and Paul just talked about it in chapter 5, the implication is that we are working on walking with the Spirit. How are you doing at living out the fruit of the Spirit? That's the implication here, that we should be doing that, right? If we're to be expected to be spiritual enough to help our friends, we need to be working on that and thinking about it. Also, another implication, we are loving enough to warn our friends without judging them. There's the gentleness part. This is not a spiritual SWAT team. We're not rooting out sin, you know, and making notches in our belts in that way. That's just the wrong way to think through this. This is a gentle, loving, careful expression of love for this person like God loved me. One last implication of this first verse is that we acknowledge our own potential to fall in the same sin. Let's not be proud about this. We know we could be in the same place as my brother. So I don't treat him any differently than I would want to be treated. So the first expectation, the first command here is that we restore what is broken in our brothers and sisters here. We go to them. We do that in a spirit of gentleness. Paul adds to that idea in verse 2. Here's the one another statement. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Number one, restore what is broken. Number two, share the heaviness of life. Share the heaviness of life. This is not a completely separate concept from the first verse, but it expands it a little bit. The next phrase indicates the broadening of Paul's expectations for the church, right? We're moving from a very specific expectation to restore our brother to a right relationship with God. This is kind of a one-on-one feel a little bit. Now to a more general command to bear each other's burdens. So what are burdens? What does that mean? Well, the word used here carries the idea of a hardship that is particularly difficult to carry and that is unreasonable for any one individual to carry alone. Do you understand what I mean by that? We've all seen this, right? If you've ever helped someone move, you've probably seen this. Right? You got a group of guys. Okay, we're all going to help this guy move. And everyone's doing their part. And there's two people, you know, on each thing or whatever. And there's usually one guy, maybe a few guys, that attempt to carry that thing that's just a little bit too awkward or a little bit too heavy. And they've got it, but they don't got it. You know what I mean? Right? It's like, ugh. And someone comes to them, hey, you know, you got that, big fella? You're all right with that? You know, what's the response? What's wisdom? How? No, I don't have this. I need your help, please. Right? That's the response that should, and some of us have not responded that way and pulled our backs and different things like that, right? It's too much to handle. This is the kind of burden that Paul's talking about here. It's that burden that we often feel obligated to carry on our own, but it's too much. We're not designed to carry that. The reality is that sometimes we are given a weight to carry that's too heavy. And Paul's indicating here that we must share that as a community of believers, right? So let's talk about where those weights come from. Well, I think the most obvious one right out of the gate is that they come from my own sinfulness sometimes, right? The consequences of my sin, the consequences of my poor choices or even just the brokenness of the world around me, it's difficult to carry. And sometimes I'm going to need a brother to come alongside and help me deal with that, help me navigate that, to carry the weight of it. Sometimes those weights come from circumstances, though, right? Health issues, financial problems, relational strife, maybe even just the effects of other people's sin, or even just non-sinful choices, right? Our boss decides to change course with their plan, and now that affects our job and maybe where I have to live and all of this, right? We understand there are times where weights, this life has weights, whether they're from my own choices or just the circumstances around us, that feel too heavy to carry. So what does it mean to bear them? Well, this is the same word that Luke 14 uses when Jesus calls each of us to bear his own cross and come after me, and also describes Jesus bearing his own cross. It's this idea of taking up a weight and lifting it up, like to help carry it. It's a really simple term. So we're to do this. We are to help each other carry heavy things of life. Why is that? Paul notes this. Our take-home thought, remember, says Jesus expects you. Well, here's Paul's point. Paul notes that this is how we fulfill the law of Christ. What law is that? Paul's been contrasting Moses' law. In Galatians, he's been dealing with people who say Moses' law is the most important. And Paul says there's a better law, the law of Christ. What is that? One commentator, F.F. Bruce, says this: the law of Christ is for Paul the whole tradition of Jesus' ethical teaching confirmed by his character and conduct and reproduced within his people by the power of the Spirit. Did you catch that? What's the law of Christ? It's everything that Christ taught. It's everything that he lived. He confirmed it by his character. And it's everything that we are to reproduce by the power of the Holy Spirit, the law of Christ. Simply put, it's to love one another. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. John 15, 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Romans 13, 8, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. John, 1 John 3, verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he has commanded us. I heard about this happening here recently. I was eating lunch with a friend this week, and he told me this story. He had recently come to church and came in, and this is one Sunday, and there was a lot on his mind. There was a lot going on in the background, some different situations happening. And there was another man, a friend of his, who apparently noticed that something was off. And I think, let's just think about that for a minute. We can carry these weights a little less covertly than we think, right? A lot of times it's right here, isn't it? Well, anyway, this man noticed that and asked him if everything was okay. And it was a moment that my friend needed as he heard just compassion from this man, right? And then if it wasn't for this man's attentiveness, it wouldn't have led to this encouraging conversation. The following Sunday, my friend was asked by this man again, hey, how are those things going? This is a great example of how to bear one another's burdens, how to share the weight of the heaviness of life. This is exactly the kind of careful watchfulness that we must have if we're going to bear each other's burdens. I praise God for this man and for his sensitivity. I know the other man. And you know what I know about him? He also has burdens to carry. And so this is a great example of the church understanding, hey, don't have to be perfect to do this. This isn't some super spiritual group that goes around blessing everyone. This is just us with our weights helping to share the weight of each other as we try and grow spiritually. That's all this is. He helped carry his friend's weight and pointed him to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. What are the implications of this second verse? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul doesn't say, if there are burdens, bear them. Right? So we know that there will be. We can't assume that everyone is okay. That's the first implication here. Don't make the assumption that people that come through the door and have smiling faces and looked nice and cleaned up for church, that everything's fine with them. We can't assume that. When we greet each other, listen for potential heaviness. Be ready to help lift it, right? Look, and again, here's the relational aspect of this, right? We need to know each other so that we can sense those nonverbal cues. So we can't assume everyone's okay. And second implication here, we can't pretend that we're okay when we're not. If something's too heavy, talk to someone. Do not try to carry the heaviness of life on your own. You're not designed to do that. The church is designed to bear the weight. Even Jesus, our Savior, had a man step out from the crowd and help him with his weight on the cross as he was going to bear the ultimate weight for our sin. Friends, it's not a complicated verse, but it's one that I fear maybe we neglect too much. Why do we neglect it sometimes? Well, we just don't know what to say. I don't know how to fix this. You don't have to fix it. Just bear with it, right? Share it. Pray with that person. Right now, we have individuals who are going through health concerns, whose family members are going through health concerns. We have individuals who are going through financial crisis, relational strife, job loss. These are all heavy things. There's a family member who doesn't know Christ. Heavy things. Share that weight. And when we do, we will encourage one another. We can't pretend that we're okay. This is connected to that restoration, right? The same idea of going to each other in gentleness. Our efforts to restore a friend as gently, coming alongside them, helping them to bear up under the weight of temptation. This is the same work that the Spirit of God does for us. He is the paraclete. He comes alongside us, right? And we're to do the same. We're to live out, to walk in the Spirit. We're to do the same. Now, what's the fear when we start talking about getting this close relationally, right? I mean, some of you are relationally just not super excited about getting nice and cozy with everyone in this room, okay? I get it. It's okay. We're not all wired to just want to give everyone hugs, right? Sometimes that's difficult to let people in. Sometimes part of our weight is our own guilt, and we don't know how to deal with that. And so we can start thinking, oh, great, this kind of a message is going to create a bunch of activity that I'm not ready for, right? It's pretty natural to be concerned that this kind of activity will go to our heads even, right? Right? Setting our church up to have some strange group of spiritual elite who go around and correct people like the email from your HOA, right? You left the trash cans out too long. Is that what we're talking about here? No. In fact, Paul deals with that. He anticipates that wisely under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and counsels us to humbly examine our own lives, right? So Paul says, go to that person who's caught in sin, restore them. And then he says, bear one another's burdens. And then look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. All right, let's unpack this a little bit. First, he points out that if you think you're something, then you are ignoring reality and deceiving yourself. This is not real difficult to interpret. Something equals important. Nothing means nothing. Pretty simple interpretation work here, right? Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 18. Listen to these verses, Luke 18, verse 9. Jesus says, he tells this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says this, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The tax collector knew that he was a sinner, and he begged God for forgiveness. Let me pause right there. Friends, do you know that you're a sinner? You don't have to answer that. Beg God for forgiveness. If you have not trusted in Christ, today is the day. Call out to him and ask him to save you. He will. He wants to. He knew, this man knew he was not like, he was not worthy of God. Paul says for each believer to test his own work, right? We understand that term. It means to examine, to evaluate, right? To see if something is genuine. So be honest. When you take time to examine how you're doing spiritually, what conclusion do you come to? For me, it's like Paul in Romans 7 where he says, I know the things I'm supposed to do, but I don't do those things. And I know the things I'm not supposed to do, and I'm doing those things. And he concludes, oh, wretched man that I am. What shall save me from this? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, he says. I am constantly confronted with the reality that I struggle with my sin more than I'd like to admit. I have not arrived. That is for sure. And that's Paul's point. Don't let anyone think he is something when he is nothing. Test your own work. What does he say? Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. That's a little bit of sarcasm there, I think. Like, oh, you want to boast? All right, well, just start with yourself. And think, if we all are honest, the boasting's over at that point. Your friend's struggles with sin doesn't look that different, does it, when we consider that I struggle with sin too? So maybe instead of flexing our spiritual muscles, we should think about working on our own stuff. That's Paul's point here. He seems to contradict what he just said about bearing each other's burdens, right? Did you catch that? It says, for each will have to bear his own load. Is that a contradiction? No, the word's different, right? The heaviness here is different than the heaviness earlier. The load is different than burden. Before, that was a weight that was not reasonable to carry on one's own, right? But here, this refers to the expectation that God places on each individual to obey his commands. I can't obey God for you, and you can't obey God for me. Paul's point here is just this, that we should not be focused on other people's need to be right with God so much that we neglect our own responsibility to do the same. What are the implications here? First of all, there's no room for pride when restoring people from their sin. There's no room to think that you are anything if we're going to do the work of sharing the burdens of our sin and of this life. Believers, the second implication here, believers help each other most when we stay humble. Start with yourself before you consider going to your friend. One more implication. I have a personal responsibility to obey God. No one else can carry that load for me. There are some burdens that are too heavy for me to carry, and I should allow others to help me with that. But I cannot put off my responsibility to obey God on other people. This means that I cannot make excuses and say, well, it was because of so-and-so that I did this, or it's because of my circumstances that I'm not obeying God in this way. No, I have a responsibility. So, FBC, how are we doing with this, personally and collectively? This teaching, I think, can be received a few different ways. If you're receiving this teaching this morning and you're left with the feeling of, I am eager to get ready to get started doing some restoring, you need to stop. Okay, if you receive this, you're like, all right. I've been looking forward to getting into other people's business, and now I've been told I can do this. Okay? If that's you, don't do that. Please. You're not ready yet. Consider yourself. That is not how we're to go to each other. Perhaps maybe you're hearing this teaching this morning, and you're terrified that people are now coming for you. Be at peace. But ask the Lord for help. Where's that fear coming from? Is it guilt? Are you in sin? Do you need someone to come and say, hey, stop what you're doing, let me help you? Ask God for help in that way. Is it a burden that's too heavy? Share it with someone. Ask someone to pray for you at the very least. I know for some people this kind of interaction might represent their worst nightmare, right? But if it's in God's word, then we know we can trust the Spirit to work in this way. And if others are coming to us in a spirit of gentleness, then I can be confident that God will work through that. And it's not about exposing me or even making things awkward. It's about helping each other grow spiritually. Perhaps maybe you've received this finally in a spirit of conviction about not obeying this command. To that I simply say, let's obey it. What relationships do you have that you can strengthen right now? This is a very relational passage. We have to build a relationship so that there's trust there, so that I can go to that person. But work on those things. Don't wait for it to be perfect. How well are you walking in the Spirit? Read through Galatians 5. Read through the fruit of the Spirit and examine your life. Test it. You have a load to carry. How are you doing with that? Be willing to talk to that friend you're concerned about. You may have someone that you know, a brother, a fellow Christian, who's caught up in a sin. Don't hesitate. Pray, ask God for humility, consider your own place, and your own sinfulness, but go to that person and call them to repent and be willing to help them. Don't just say, hey, get it right. Go and say, how can I help you? What accountability can I provide for you? I want to make one final implication. For all of this to happen, we need to be together. Don't miss out. Build relationships. Go to a life group. Attend a life group if you're not. Start one. We will help you with that. Be part of a life, be part of the life of the church. Pray through the membership list. Come to the members' meetings, right? Here's a great way to do this. You want to get to know people or strengthen relationships or find new ones? Pick a different spot to sit every Sunday. I can close my eyes and tell where some of you are. You know where I am usually. I'm always down here, right? Move around. Talk to people. Let's remind ourselves of this, that Jesus expects us. It is part of the law of Christ. He expects us to be involved in our fellow church members' spiritual growth. How are you doing with that? Are you growing? Are you helping others grow? Let's pray. Father, you are good to us. You are patient with us. We ask now that you would do the work in our congregation. May it start with us individually. Convict us of sin, Lord. Help us to repent of that and turn from it. But help us to be bold enough and careful enough and gentle enough to go to our friends who may be caught up in that and to call them to repentance. Lord, we want nothing more but to represent you well here. So we ask for your help in this way. And I pray that as we do, that you would demonstrate for us the fruit that comes from being faithful in this way. Show to us the effects of living out the gospel in this community. And Lord, that you would get all of the glory and all of the praise for what's done here in this building, what's done in this group of people and in this community through us, Lord. We want you to be glorified as we simply are your humble servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together one last time before we go. Amen. Yes. All to us.
Precious cornerstone.